you know, there's no better place to be in the whole wide world than the Northwest in the summertime. Amen? That's right. Yeah, we live in a great place, don't we? And so hopefully you've had a chance to do that. Thanks for being part of the branch again. You know, we purpose, we have a mission here. We're not a social club as a church, right? We're here to know Jesus, and we're part of a community that desires to seek to know God better. And the way we know God better is through the greatest revelation that God has given us. You know who that is? It's a person. It's Jesus, the Christ, or the Messiah sent for us. That's the greatest revelation. We have other revelations. We have the great Northwest Outdoors that speaks volumes about who God is as a creator, as this incredible being who's put all this together and sustains it. And, you know, it's just wonderful to see the wildlife and all of that nature and such. That's a revelation. We call it the general revelation. Then there's a special revelation, or verbal revelation, that God has given us as inspired writers have written down things that have come from God. One author, many writers, right? And so at the branch, we get to know Jesus by digging into the verbal, inspired, very word of God. That's what we believe. Now, you know, people are different places and journey to know God as to whether they would really take this book to be that it would be the very word of God, that it hadn't been changed over the centuries of time, that it has been preserved, and that the text that we have today is the same text that the original manuscript or autograph was written on. So this is what we have today. If you need some assistance in learning more about that, for the benefit of believing what it says, I just would encourage you, seek me out. Put something on the card today, and I'd be happy to provide you some additional information that might be very beneficial to believing what the Bible says. So it says it. We've got it. There's the most plentiful book, bestseller ever, the Bible. It isn't, you know, read as much as many bestsellers are, other bestsellers. So we want to encourage that here at the branch. If you need a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we could give you one that I think is fairly easy to understand and read. And be happy to send you home with one of them even today. So we're in this series. We've called it Last Things. All right? Last things. Can be very, very important things. And the Bible talks about last things. I mean, you know, last week we talked about the last book of the Bible. It's called the Revelation. And the book of beginnings is the first book of the Bible, Genesis. The book of the Revelation talks about this revealing, making clear some things that are going to happen. And if there's one book that I think is, the, perhaps for me anyway, the most unclear book, it's the book of the Revelation. There's like a zillion different interpretations of what this stuff's saying. I mean, it's pretty fantastic. Symbolisms and figurative things and, oh my, it's confusing. In some regard, okay? But there are some very clear things. We talked about that last week, that there's this theme of overcoming. And it was written to those churches that needed to have some overcoming, and they weren't perfect, like all churches today. They're not perfect. And Jesus was talking to seven churches, which some would say that's number seven. He speaks to a completeness of, so he's speaking to the whole church that has, you know, these seven different kinds of, you know, ways that they operate. And so we could probably find ourselves in one or two of those churches as the branch even. And Jesus has some words to say, some good words. Sometimes, hey, here's some things for improvement. Here's some things I'd like to have you improve in. And so we looked at those wonderful blessings, though, the seven blessings of the Revelation. Now, if you weren't here last week, I just want to encourage you, go online to our website, and you can listen, actually, to that message. And there's even some notes, I think, that might still be available, seven blessings of the Revelation. We're talking about some things, last things, that God reveals to us in the Bible. Again, we speak from the Bible, we teach in the Bible, that can enrich our lives right now. So even though they might be far off or not, we can benefit now. God wants us to benefit from things that we would understand will happen in the future. He wants us to derive some benefit and enrichment for our lives today. And so, don't ever look at the Bible and say, well, that's for them, or that's happened back when, or that's going to happen way into the future. Hey, there's some a lot, most of it's transferable principles of truth that we can use today that can help us. God wants to help us. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. He's to be our helper, one to come alongside and help us with our journey in faith to the end, to the last things that will take place. Now, we're going to talk about some last things today. And I want to start talking about those last things by asking how many of you have a bucket list? We got a young gal back here has a bucket list. Any of you older ones have a bucket list going? All right. How many of you would like to have a bucket list? How many even know what a bucket list is? Okay, so you know what I mean by a bucket list? It's all those things you'd like to accomplish before you kick the bucket. Okay, which means before we die. And I couldn't understand, why do they call it kick the bucket? And I'm not even going to go into it. So go look it up. It's interesting. And they don't really know for sure, but they got a couple of crazy ideas. There's this gal who, her name's Celestine Chua, who's a life coach. And she is the founder of Personal Excellence. And her website is personalexcellence.com. You can go there. And she has these recommendations. One of the recommendations she has is to build a bucket list. And so she has 101 suggestions for you and I to put on our bucket list. These are just suggestions so you can make it. You don't have to have 101 different things you want to accomplish, but let me just give you some of her suggestions. Number one, travel all around the world. Do a trip all the way around the world in some manner, some way. That's one thing you could have on a bucket list, right? How about run a marathon? That's her number fifth. Her fifth suggestion, run a marathon. Some of you are saying, no way about that. So that would be on the bucket list, perhaps. This is a suggestion. 31 on her list is see the Northern Lights. Are they good enough to see? How many of you have seen the Northern Lights? You'd say, yeah, that's a good one to put on a bucket list. Awesome. How about number 36, publish a book? Perhaps some of you have already done that, but I mean, that would be something you could put on a bucket list. Or number 82, fly first class. Nothing I've done, but I have to save up for that one, I guess, right? But fly first class. Anybody here have a suggestion or two just to throw out for a bucket list for some of the rest of us? Maybe we'd be thinking about. What would one be? Just shout it out. Jump out of an airplane. With a chute or no, without a chute? There's a guy who just jumped out of an airplane without a chute and landed. Yeah, it's crazy. And what else? Someone over here said something? Bungee jump, okay. All right, this is extreme stuff now, okay, right? You can do extreme stuff, and there's other kinds of things too. Anybody else got an idea? Something else to do? All right. See the Colosseum in Rome. Very good, yeah. So the idea is, what could you do before you kick the bucket? It's an assuming last event of life, isn't there? It's not just assumption, it's a reality. We're all headed for that last event, and we're going to die. We're going to, what they call, kick the bucket. And so, death is not something we like to talk about. As a minister, I do, especially when there's a memorial service, celebration of life, or funeral service. But it's of value to talk about it. The Bible talks about death all over the place. It records lots of death because it's a reality. It's a last event that all of us must face unless Jesus comes first. It is that event that is permanent. In other words, it's not fixable by human power or ability. We can't fix that. We try to do some things to put it off as best we can, which because we're made for life. God made us to have life. And so when somebody dies, and I'll just speak to my own life, my mother passed away 8 years ago, and that was the first relative or first real close person to me that died. I experienced her death, a loss to me in pain. And that was a deep struggle. That was something I hadn't experienced before, and perhaps a number of you can, understand that because it's happened to you too. Someone close to you has died. death can be devastating, it can be depressing, it can be despairing. But here's the deal, God understands it. God understands death. When Jesus' good friend Lazarus died, it's recorded in the Bible that Jesus wept. He was sad. And there's not a lot of times where it's recorded that Jesus wept, dealt with sadness to that extreme measure. Obviously, Jesus went through death for us, right? It's one of the things we want to know most about Jesus. He went to die, he died, but it was for a purpose, huge purpose, for our lives, he died. And so, God, friends, because he knows a lot about death, he knows what's going on the planet, he's got some last things in store, he wants us to have hope. God wants us to have hope. If you're following along in your notes, that would be a fill-in, the word hope there. And we're going to look at this short passage in a letter called 1 Thessalonians in our Bibles. And it was this church of Thessalonica, a place in Greece, present-day Greece, that a letter was written to by the Apostle Paul. And he writes these words, brothers, and this is verse 13, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Now that means death. It's like we would say today, they passed away. In that day, they would say they fell asleep. But they mean that they have died. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Who have no hope. As this word hope is used in the Bible, it's used with the idea of having a certain, sure expectation. This is going to happen. When you say, I have hope, in the biblical way, you're saying, I'm sure, I'm certain, I'll stake my life on it. That's a hope. It's a sure thing. Not like today, sometimes we use the word hope. It says, I hope I win the lottery. Okay. So first of all, it's a wish, and it's probably not going to come true, but you can hope for it. Well, that hope is not certain at all, right? So it's just probably not going to happen. It's this very unsure wish. Biblical hope has a solid basis, very solid basis. There are two things in this verse, look at it closely, that Paul does not want these people that are first receiving it, or us today, to be. First, he does not want them to be ignorant. God wants us to know things. God wants us to be knowledgeable about last things, about last event, the last event of death. He wants us to be knowledgeable about death and the circumstances surrounding what's going to happen when we or people around us die. And so he wants those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, he wants us to know what's going to happen to them. And in the case of those who are followers of Jesus, the death or the grave, in this case, is not a final hopeless state. It's not a final hopeless state. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about this. They do have hope. That is a sure, certain thing. That's what he's trying to get across. So we'll look at that with respect to a last thing and things associated with it in a minute. But the second thing that Paul, in this very verse, does not want them to grieve, he does not want them to grieve like those who have no hope. So he doesn't want them to be ignorant about what's going to happen to those who have died as followers of Christ. And the second thing, he doesn't want them to grieve like those who have, look what it says there, look it closely, no hope. So there were people at that time that knew about people who, okay, didn't have hope, and then there are people that died that did have hope. So what he's not saying here is that Christians are forbidden to grieve. He's not saying that. It's just a different kind of grief. It is not wrong for a Christian to grieve. Jesus grieved over the death of Lazarus. Grieving is natural. In fact, it's really unnatural for somebody not to grieve over the loss of a loved one. It's really unnatural. And sometimes you might look at somebody and say, well, they don't look like they're grieving. But we don't know sometimes what's going on deep inside their heart and the kind of grief that they're enduring and suffering deep within because of the pain of a loss of a loved one or someone they know well. And so I'd like to make sure we talk about this for just a minute. The worst thing we can do when someone has lost a loved one is to not allow them to grieve. To say, you shouldn't cry. You know where he or she is. Because maybe they were a Christian. Maybe they're a follower of Jesus. And so we have this certain sure hope. Well, you shouldn't grieve. You shouldn't. That's not what's being said here. They need to grieve because something has happened here that has created loss and therefore pain in their hearts and their lives. And so they've suffered some kind of great loss of that person. So Paul, in this case, in this writing, he's not forbidding us to grieve, but rather he's forbidding us to grieve, look what it says, like those who have no hope. There's a difference in grief. When you know someone is in heaven and you will see them again, and someone who may come under God's judgment, and you're unsure about what that might happen to that person, there's a difference in the level of grief there. And so let me just be fairly candid here for us today. There are many in our world today that either don't have hope after death or they have a false basis for hope. Perhaps that's why so many avoid talking about death. It's not a fun topic, right? Or we try to prolong this life, and some would go to the extent of freezing the body that with the idea that maybe there could be an animation of the body come back in the future. Because death is that a force against life for us. And if they ever do talk about death, sometimes people usually, or can at times make jokes to hide our real fear. Like Woody Allen, some of you may know about Woody Allen, who's a comedian, who said, it's not that I'm afraid to die, is what he said. It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens, right? So we kind of make light of it. It's going to happen, but, let's not talk about it too seriously. So this lack of hope in death for an unbeliever is illustrated, and I came across a recorded thing here I'll read to you. It's illustrated in the following encounter in the life of Alexander Campbell, who's one of the founders of the Unity Restoration Movement. And let me just read this. One day, Alexander Campbell was walking with Robert Owen, who was an atheist he was about to debate. And Alexander Campbell was a pastor minister. And they were walking together on Campbell's estate in Bethany, Virginia. And as they passed by the Campbell family's small cemetery, Owen stopped and, turning to Mr. Campbell, said, "There is one advantage I have over the Christian. I am not afraid to die." "Most Christians have fear in death," he went on to say, "but if some few items in my business were settled, I would be perfectly willing to die at any moment." Campbell immediately replied, "You say you have no fear in death. Have you any hope in death?" After an expressive pause, the philosopher replied in the negative, pointing to an ox standing contently in a nearby field. Campbell answered, "Then you are on the level with that brute. He is fed till satisfied and stands in the shade whisking off the flies with his tail. And he has neither hope nor fear in death." Church, Christians have hope in death. And what a hope it is. What a hope it is. It's a new and better life beyond death. A new and better life beyond death. And what kind of hope is this? This is biblical hope, so it is certain. It is sure. It will happen, as solid reality as you're sitting in a chair in this room, you will have a new and better life after death if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'd like to suggest this on Celestine Chua's suggested bucket list. The number 101 suggestion on that list: gain enlightenment. Okay? Well, gain enlightenment. And that was really kind of cool because there was something spiritual that she had on her list. Okay, that's good. That, at least that's something beyond just doing something on the planet that, you know, you can mark on the wall and say, I did this, you know. Gain enlightenment. So I'd like to either add one, or if you will, could I say replace that one to the bucket list suggestion list. So before you kick the bucket, could I say this? Secure life after death would be a great item to have on that bucket list. Secure life after death. Now, be secure in the fact that you have an eternal life, obviously based on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, or to make sure you're going to heaven, however you want to say it, to have a certain hope that is a biblical kind of hope, not a wish kind of hope. It's the most important one I would suggest to us that could be on a bucket list that we would want to make sure of before we kick the bucket, right? So, let's look at the rest of this passage quickly, and let's just consider where the writing goes here, what happens, and this is very, very exciting and encouraging to me. This is, I'm sure it will be to you too. What is this solid basis for that certain hope, that sure, that real true, it's going to happen, period? And the writer goes on to explain here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 14 with me. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so, we believe that God will bring or raise with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him or have died in him. Again, these are followers of Jesus who have died. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So the people were very concerned about people that had died before Jesus came back. What's going to happen to them? Because they won't be alive when he returns and Jesus comes to get us. You know, they won't be alive. They died. What's going to happen to them? And so the Apostle Paul is giving an answer for that. And so he's saying just as Jesus died and rose, so we believe, if we believe that, he's gone forward and secured that for us. We believe that God will bring or raise, okay, those who have died in Christ. Jesus died and was raised. We will die and we will be raised. It's just a simple connection to the one whom we're following and identified with, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the only one who can save us. We will have a resurrection from the dead to new life. And so what's going to happen then? Well, they are raised, but so will those who happen to be alive when Jesus comes, who hadn't died yet. They will also be saved at that time, but those who had died will be raised first. That's what he's saying. Those who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have died. So let's just say, for example, you have a loved one that you know or someone you know has died, and Jesus were to come in the next 10 seconds, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Let's see if he came. We're alive. Guess what? All the graves of all the cemeteries would pop open first. And we'd see all those going, and then we'd be lifted up and raised following that. That's how I understand the simple passage. Okay? So he's just trying to get across this idea of what happens to those who have died in the Lord. Are they going to be saved when Jesus returns? That idea. And so, because Jesus rose, as we can see in this passage, our faith has this incredible kind of meaning, doesn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very foundation and core of our hope. And because Jesus has risen, we too will rise or be caught up with him. And so, when will this amazing hope become reality? And here's the last thing that ushers in several last things that's important to remember and be expectant about, to wait for it. You know that terminology we see all the time, wait for it, because there's something that's going to happen. We're to wait. We're to wait with eager expectation for the second coming. And here it is. This amazing hope is going to become a reality at the return of Jesus. And you can write that in the return of Jesus. Look what the Bible says. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. This is going to be a personal, bodily presentation of Jesus Christ. He's going to come with his body that he was raised in. And he's going to come someday, and it may be real soon, it could be another 2,000 years off, the activity and sounds of the world will suddenly and dramatically be interrupted. And the entire earth will resound with a loud shout, and the voice of the archangel and the blast of the trumpet call of God, a loud call to gather his people and announce the arrival of the King of the kingdom people. And then Christ will return, and he will return in glory. He will be clothed with power. Every eye will see him. And on his robe and thigh, he will have his name, this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee on earth and in heaven will bow down, and every tongue will confess. Some, perhaps for the very first time ever, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to be no mistaking that day. You're not going to miss it. No one will miss it that day. The return of Jesus. When Jesus ascended to heaven, it was 40 days after he rose from the dead. And he was lifted up into the clouds. And the disciples were just, And then there were two angels, men in white, they were angels. And said, why do you gaze? He's going to come back just as he left. Same way he's going to come back. And those guys lived their lives out looking. Every time they got outdoors, is he coming back? Can you imagine? They were looking for his return, the return of Jesus. This is a last thing that's just probably the most important last thing that we're to be looking for, the return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh my, is it going to be great. And that ushers in the greatest climactic last things of the world. When he returns, there will be a resurrection. A resurrection. Look what that verse goes on to say there. The last part of verse 16. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's what's going to go up first. When he returns, there's going to be a resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I believe there's also a general resurrection of the dead, but there's a resurrection he's speaking to here of those who are in Christ, those who are Christ followers at the time that he returns. There's this resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. They were worried about their loved ones who died and were concerned that they might be at a disadvantage because they're not going to be around. They're dead, but that's not the case. For when Christ returns, there's this resurrection. And we'll get a different body. It's not going to be the body that went in the grave, but it's going to be raised up. We're going to raise up with a body from the grave, a spiritual body. Okay? Like the body Jesus had when he was raised from the dead. We're going to get a new body. And that body is going to be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, the Bible says. It's going to be an amazing thing. It's going to be one of the greatest redemptive pieces of our salvation. Right now we have this inner salvation of the Spirit. And we have a new Spirit in us, right? It's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. But then at that time we're going to get a new body. Oh man, I hope I can kind of pick mine out, which one I get a little bit more muscular, and we're going to get this new body. Just think about it. What is the thing that you'd love to have in a new body? Well, it's going to be great. We'll be able to walk through walls probably, fly through the air. I don't know, but Jesus seemed to be able to do that. You know, there's a spiritual bodies that angels have, and they're able to move about very quickly. And it's like, I mean, we kind of dream about some of this, right? I'm taking a little literary license here, but just think about that for a minute. This new body was a hope that we have. The hope. And as I get a little more aged and things start, I was just telling my wife yesterday, I've got these shooting pains inside of me, you know, it's like, you know, just whatever. I go like this, oh, you know, it's like, I can't, you know, that new body's going to be nice. And I get to, you know, some of you younger guys, okay, come on, you guys don't, you know, your day's coming and you'll be dreaming about the new body like more, some of us older ones, right? So, but this is going to be an amazing thing. It's not going to be able to grow old anymore. There's not the effects of sin won't be on it anymore. There won't be any more pain. There won't be any more disease. It's just going to be great. So it's a good thing. God wants us to hope in that right now. My life is enriched because God has given me that as a redemptive last thing that comes with his coming. Well, I'm excited about it. So a next thing that happens when Christ returns, there'll also be a rapture. A rapture. Look at verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? But I want you to focus on the words caught up. Have you ever heard of the rapture in Christian circles? The rapture? The rapture? Ever heard of the rapture? It's out there. It's kind of, yeah. It comes, actually, the word is not a word that's used in the Bible, but it's a kind of a translation into the Latin. And the Latin word is rapto, to caught up, to be caught up. The underlying word in the Bible language is this word that carries the meaning of to carry away speedily, to claim for one's own self, to move to a new place, to rescue from danger. That's this idea of being caught up. So at the final trumpet call of God, Christ will return, and he's coming to carry us away after this resurrection, to claim us as his own, to take us to a new place, to rescue us from danger. And then this twinkling of an eye, other passages in the Bible speak to this. The dead in Christ will rise clothed with their heavenly dwelling. And in the twinkling of an eye, those who are alive will be changed as they put on their heavenly dwelling or receive this new body, rising to meet their Lord in the air. I mean, we're going to be flying without, you know, any of the aerodynamic inventions of humans here, okay? This is just the power of God. Some glad morning we sing, when this life is over, we'll fly away. We sing it, you know? Literally, that's going to happen. Literally. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus told his disciples when he told them that he had to leave. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Some of us like the King James version of that. Mansions. We got a mansion just over that hilltop. You know, mansions. God's preparing a place for that. And Jesus says this. Look, listen to what he says. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. I will come back. Jesus is coming back. He's returning and ushering in a resurrection for those that are dead in Christ to a life forever. And there's this rapture, being caught up, where those who are still alive will be caught up with them in the air. And when he returns, there will be the greatest reunion ever. It's the last R on your, if you're filling these in, reunion. This reunion is going to be amazing. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds, together with them, know what it says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord, look what it says, forever. So we will be with the Lord forever. We will see them again. We will see them again. Those ones who went before us and died in the Lord. There's a reunion that the scripture is speaking about, this incredible kind of hope, this enrichment to our lives now to know what is ahead. God wants us to have that kind of a hope. we'll be able to hug them, hold them, slap them with high fives as we streak through the heavens together. Just close your eyes for a minute, will you, with me? And think about those you love that have gone on before. Those who are with the Lord now. And think about one day, it is true. This is real hope. Sure and certain, it will happen. It will happen. And so there were some people grieving and worried about those who died that were part of their community of faith. And God, through the Apostle Paul, this writer who was inspired, says to them that they can have hope. Not like those who don't know God, but as those who do, we have something in store, a last thing that we hold on dearly to. If you need some encouragement in your life today, can I just say, hold on to this one. Meditate on it. Think about it. Have it rewind this week in your mind. The hope that you have because you trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's the best. A reunion that we will have like we've never seen or imagined before. And so he just winds up this little section by just saying, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. No, we're to do that constantly, to constantly encourage each other. And so some of the very last things God reveals to us, like last week in the Revelation, this week here in this passage, this last thing of the return of Jesus, the second coming, and what it ushers in the greatest climactic events in the world that we know of, these are meant to enrich our lives right now, that we're not to be ignorant of them, that we're to have some knowledge about this, and it's to aid and help our lives of faith right now. I'd like you to just take a moment with our connection cards, and we're going to go through 40 seconds in a minute here. And if you hadn't had a chance to complete these, would you be willing to do that for us again today? I just want to say thank you for all of you that are turning these in. And if you're not, get with it. You know, turn them in. I mean, it's just your name is enough if you're regular and you don't want to put anything else on it. But if you want to communicate, please do. If today there might be something you'd want to say to me or some prayer that you'd like or people are praying about, we would love to do that. If you have an indication of maybe a step you'd want to take, please do. There's some check boxes here, and you can just say, okay, I'm going to try this, and let's connect, and let's talk a little bit further about perhaps something that you would like to go forward with. So let's run that right now, if you would. Thank you, and you have some more time here because we're going to take communion with a great song, a worship song together. And then I just want to also just mention a couple of things that we do every week that's, you know, kind of up to you is what you want to do. You listen and you're part of the worship, and thank you for being part of that. But taking communion is an act of worship. It's remembering who we are in Christ. It's an identity thing. So thank the Lord for what he's done for you as you take communion. We've just done back of each of these sections, as they'll have some music, and you can join in on that worship too. And there's also one of the things that we do every week is take up offering, and giving to God is like you're saying, I'm giving God an offering because I value him. It's part of worship. Worship means to value something really high. We put God first by giving him first fruits. The Bible talks about this first fruit. We give him the first of what he has blessed us with. It's all his. So we give back. And that's dedicating ourselves, consecrating ourselves to him. We're saying, I'm yours, God. here's something to you. Regardless of perhaps how it's even used, it's the idea of the act of giving some of your life back in that representation of who you are to Him. So, thank you, church, for your giving. They were warning us over the summer that you were going to take a dive in attendance and you're going to take a dive in offerings. They've been preparing us for this since we started the church. First summer's going to be a tough summer. You know what? Our attendance has been maintained compared to April and May, and our giving has actually gone up. That's right. Thank you. Thank you for giving to God's work. And perhaps those two things even go together because of people that are trying to serve God and giving of themselves. So God bless you for that. Thank you for that. And I just wanted to say that. We're going to have, I'm going to pray, and as I pray, they're going to come up and do this next song and then help yourself to the communion. Oh God, thank you for preparing our lives for our ultimate last event, that is our passing on from this life, and for what you've given in your scripture to reveal to us things that could be so encouraging to us and helpful to us as we would live today. We could see a future that's sure and certain, this kind of hope we need and we're grateful for. And so help any of us, God, that need to process even further. Maybe an item on our bucket list that needs to be more prominent. And we, as we think about Jesus now, we give you thanks for Him and what He is willing to give His whole life for us. Thank you for the opportunity to return an offering to you, even a monetary one. In Jesus' name, amen.